Well, good morning. Today we are continuing to look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we're asking how is it that we can cultivate these fruits when we live in a world that is dead set against them? And of course, today's fruit to discuss is patience. And so I wanted to start by asking you, what is your initial reaction when the Wi-Fi goes down? Or when you've spilled that can of paint? Or when Menards is out of the size you need, but hey, they can order it. What's your reaction when you need to go to the DMV? Or when all the important stuff on your computer is now somehow no longer there? What's your reaction when all you see in front of you are brake lights? And why? The accident's cleared, but everybody needs to slow down to gawk, right? Ugh. Sometimes it just seems like life is made to try our patience. And we've all had those days or those weeks when those unforeseen inconveniences come along and completely derail our day. But there's a saying I heard as a kid. It goes like this: patience is a virtue. Waiting won't hurt you. That's cute, right? The idea there is just kind of take a deep breath, count to 10. Try to put things into perspective. But we have places to go and we have things to accomplish. We don't have time to count to 10. We don't have time for perspective. In fact, I wonder how many times even during this service, your mind got to thinking about what you have going on after church or thinking about your to-do list. And I suppose that's natural. I don't want to point it out to make anyone feel bad, but rather just to illustrate a truth that a worship service, coming together to sing praises and to listen to a sermon, it does not feel productive, right? We walk away from church thinking about all the things we need to accomplish with the rest of the day, but we certainly don't feel like we're accomplishing anything while we're here. I mean, it's hard not to feel that way because our culture is constantly asking us this key question, and that question is, what do you have to show for your time? What do you have to show for your time? But I want to stop for a moment and consider God's character. That's why we're here. We're here to think about who God is. And it says in Psalm 103, verse 8, this is the verse we read this morning. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and merciful, very patient and full of faithful love." God is very patient. Some translations say he is slow to anger. Slow to anger. Now, how many of you have read the Old Testament? And I mean, not just David and Goliath. I mean, like all of it, the whole thing. And I admit there are parts of the Old Testament that take a little bit of patience to muscle through. But it's important to read it because there's a fallacy out there. There's a flat out lie that tries to separate Jesus from the Old Testament, right? And the lie goes something like this, that the Old Testament God is a jerk, that he's mean and judgmental, he's just waiting to incinerate people for their sin. And then the New Testament, we have Jesus who comes along, and Jesus is nice, right? Jesus is love, he's the good version. And I hear people summarize the Bible in this way, and it just makes me cringe. Because if you have read it, you know the truth. And the truth is God is slow to anger. Over and over again, God pleads with his people. He sends prophets and he waits. He sends more prophets and he waits some more. He sends a sprinkling of consequences and he waits. And we can't help but see God is love. God is slow to anger. He says in the book of Ezekiel, "Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Certainly not. If they change their ways, they will live." And so we see the heart of God here, that God is rooting for us, that he is slow to anger. He wants us to live. And his patience allows us to grow in our patience. So when we think about this question, what do you have to show for your time? We're pretty much dealing with three issues here. The first one is control, right? We are so inconvenienced by these little circumstances that happen because we think we're in control of our day. At least we want to be. We realize when we're inconvenienced, we're not really in control. So we have to think about control, and then we have this idea of productivity, right? We want to be efficient with our time and make as much use, make as much things happen in our time as possible. And our view of control and productivity is directly tied to our understanding of time, okay? So we measure time in hours and minutes and seconds, and we quantify time like it's some sort of commodity, right? We treat it like it's something we can control in our quest to produce results. And think about how we speak about time. We spend time, we save time, we invest time, we can waste time or manage time. We even talk about buying time. And we like time to be under our control. We want to use it well so we can answer that haunting question, what do you have to show for your time? And so being patient and moving slowly, it feels wrong, doesn't it? It feels like a waste of time. And doing nothing feels like death in many ways. And so we need to keep moving, right? We need to stay busy. But to what end? Who or what are we serving in our frantic pace? Because God has called us to be still. He's instituted the Sabbath as a day of rest. And Jesus said, we cannot serve both God and money. And hey, we know time is money, right? But we live in Minnesota. We live in a cabin culture. Most families have a spot up on some lake somewhere, and we go to the cabin to get away, to produce nothing. Maybe a few fish, right? But we go to the cabin to take it easy. And we decorate our cabins with Hobby Lobby artwork, things that say, you're on lake time. Things that say, get away, come to the lake. And so we separate our cabin time from regular time. Here's one that I think is actually pretty helpful. It says, time is slow here, a friend rather than a master. Time is slow here, a friend rather than a master. And so it's asking that question, who is our master? God Almighty or the clock Almighty? Whom do we serve? Time or our Creator who is above and beyond our conception of time? Maybe God is calling you into his cabin to go to his place of rest, a place where we can be released from the tyranny of time and live into the patience that the Spirit is working within us. So let's think about it from God's perspective here. Because God is outside of time, he's infinite. The Bible declares that a day might as well be 1,000 years. God created, he spoke, and the universe came into existence, and that first day was followed by a second day. And that repeating cycle of day and night creates history, right? The minute you have a second day, you have a yesterday, and so you have history. And we understand this passage of time. Days continue to pass, years pass, and we experience age and decay. And so we know our mortality. We somehow understand that we only have so much time. But of course, from God's view, this is an incomplete notion. Yes, we experience time, and yes, we will all pass away, but that's not the end of the story. God himself has given us ultimate freedom. We will indeed live forever. And think for a moment about how this reality came about. How is it that we can live forever? God, the timeless creator, yielded control. God, the timeless creator, subjected himself to the ravages of time. And we see the long-suffering, patient, reckless love of God when we look to the cross. When we see the Creator himself hanging on a tree on behalf of his own creation. He was dead for 3 days. 3 days to an infinite God, well, that's nothing. But 3 days to an infinite God who is dead must have been a long 3 days. What kind of God goes to such lengths? What kind of all-powerful God gives up power? I want to turn to 2 Peter, chapter 3. And this is a big passage here. There's a lot in this passage, but we're going to read through it here to understand better God's patience. Peter says, "Don't let it escape your notice, dear friends, that with the Lord a single day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a single day. The Lord isn't slow to keep his promise as something of slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to change their hearts and lives." So for those of us who are find ourselves praying to God, "How long, Lord? How long must we go on? Will you just return? Bring us home." God is saying, "Hey, I'm being patient. I want to come back. I want you to be with me, but I also want that family down the street to turn their hearts toward me. And I'm waiting for that people group in that foreign country to turn their hearts to me. And I'm waiting for that family member you have to turn their hearts to me." And so we see God's heart in his patience toward us, that he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to turn to him and receive life. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And on that day, the heavens will pass away with a dreadful noise. The elements will be consumed by fire, and the earth and all the works done on it will be exposed. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be?" Great question. Peter answers it. He says, "You must live holy and godly lives, waiting patiently for and hastening the coming day of God." Okay? So we wait patiently because God waits patiently. But we don't just sit and wait and twiddle our thumbs. We need to be about the work of hastening the coming of that day. And how do we do that? We do that by sharing with people the future glory of the God of history, by telling others about who God is and how much he loves them and how they can come to know his abundant life, his eternal life, by helping turn the hearts of people toward God. That's how we hasten on the day of his coming. That's what we are to be about doing now, here on this earth. Hastening the coming day of God. Because of that day, the heavens will be destroyed by fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Amen. Therefore, dear friends, while you are waiting patiently for these things to happen, make every effort to be found by him in peace, pure and faultless. Consider the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as our dear friend and brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him. The patience of our Lord is salvation. I am a child of God, bought with the blood of Christ, because God waited patiently enough for me to come around. God waited for me to answer his call. And now my response to him is to go out and call others. See, for God, time is a tool with a purpose. We, as humans, we just live with tomorrow's schedule in mind. You know, we live with to-do lists. But God is using time to bring about the consummation, the end. He is coming back for his bride. And that's the whole point of it all. And so in the meantime, while we wait patiently, our job is to bring as many people into this kingdom as possible. Our job is to make disciples. This is the production that matters. This is the one thing we cannot do in heaven. Because when all this is over, we will still worship God and serve him. We will still love and enjoy one another. But when time is up and when Christ returns, we will no longer have the chance to interact with unbelievers. We won't have the chance to share the love of Jesus or to tell others about the kingdom of God. Because at that point, the kingdom will be all in all. And so this is our present calling: to declare to this world the glorious future of the God of history. Our present calling to declare to this world the glorious future of the God of history. And so in a world obsessed with productivity, here's how we cultivate patience. First, we give up control, because we don't have it anyway. It's just an illusion. So we surrender that sense of control. And next, we do not allow time to become our master. So we enter into God's cabin time, right? We rest in his presence. We allow him to refuel us. We don't depend on the lakeside getaway to find rest. We accept the Sabbath that God has given to us. And then we prioritize people, because people are what matters. And we are here now to declare to people the future glory of the God of history. Of course, you can tell a person's priority, they say, by the way they spend their money, and also you can look at their calendar, look at their schedule, because we prioritize appointments and events that are special to us. We give them priority on our schedules. So I want you to take out your phones or your calendars or whatever you kind of plan your life with and put people on your calendar. Okay? Spend time on your neighbors and your coworkers. Spend time praying for them. Spend time talking to them. Spend time listening to their stories and eating with them. And as you listen, you can share with them your own stories, and you can declare to them the future glory of the God of history. And when we live in this way, when we live to make disciples and to tell others about that future glory, then when the day of the Lord does finally arrive, we can have a ready answer for that question. The question of, what do you have to show for your time? Well, Lord, I have some people to show you. I have this person that I reached out to. I have this person that I spent time over and over and over again praying for them. I have this person who I gave myself for, this person that I went and helped and told them about your future glory. I have these people to show for my time. Living to make disciples, prioritizing people, that is how we cultivate patience in a world obsessed with productivity. Amen.